Good to see everyone here this evening. I'd like to thank the elders for another opportunity to be able to preach to you. I always enjoy doing just that. I'd also like to thank the snow because it helped push this lesson another month, and I had a really busy December, so I'm glad I had a little extra time to work on this lesson. I'm sure many of you recognize who this man is. You probably know this is Uncle Ben from Spider-Man. And if you know Uncle Ben, you probably know his favorite quote, "With great power comes great responsibility." And if you think about it, that quote really does have a lot of meaning, especially to Christians. Tonight's sermon is going to be on the topic of liberty. And I think I came upon this topic a couple months ago in Bible class. We were talking about liberty and what Christians can do with it and how there's a lot of opportunity to do good, but there's also a lot of opportunity to do bad. Also, in recent events, they've been talking a lot about gun control, and that has only heightened my interest in liberty all the more. So if we look at the definition of liberty, it's freedom from control, interference, obligation, restriction, hampering, conditions, etc. Power or right of doing, thinking, speaking, etc., according to choice. Liberty is having free will to be able to do what we want. In essence, that's what it is. So this evening, I'm going to look at a couple different areas. I'm going to look at first the liberty that we have as a nation, and then I'm going to look at the liberty that we have as Christians, the liberty that God has granted to us. So first of all, just going to go on a little story about how we arrived at the freedom of religion. In Europe, the Christians there were under a lot of oppression. They weren't able to worship how they wished. They had their state religion, and if you didn't follow that, you were punished. So a group got together, and they bought a ship, and they went over to the United States in 1620, and when they landed there on Plymouth Rock, they established their own set of rules and that they would be able to worship however they wanted. I may be getting some of the details right, but I know it's along that area somewhere. And then about 150 years later, they created the Declaration of Independence, where after they were under oppression from Great Britain, they were going to become their own country, because they did not want to be taxed without representation. So in the Declaration of Independence, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And then another 10 years later, in 1787, they created the Constitution. In the First Amendment, it says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances." This really is a marvelous thing. And if you think about it, we are truly blessed to be able to live in a nation where we can worship so freely. Because as we've seen throughout history, people weren't given that choice as to how they could worship, or at least how they could worship without being punished. So we as Christians are truly blessed to have such rights. Even though we live in a society that is decaying morally, we really have to be thankful for what we do have. Around the world, however, it's not the same case, even today. I found this website called persecution.com or persecution.org, and it's a group that monitors persecution of Christians throughout the world. And there are currently, I counted, at least 45 countries where either the government has no respect for religious rights, or they violate them in some way. And this is just one example I found from Somalia about a month ago, December 20th. Christians in Somalia gunned down by suspected Al-Shabaab militant. Two masked gunmen shot a Christian convert from Islam in Somalia. After failing to attend prayers at the local mosque, militants began to suspect the Christian man of conversion. In Somalia, the extremist group Al-Shabaab enforces a brutally strict version of Islamic law that calls for punishments such as stoning, cutting off hands, and beheading. Individuals who are caught converting from Islam to Christianity are often executed by the group. And in Somalia, there is no established form of government. There's no order whatsoever. And so people that are living there in Somalia who are trying to learn the gospel, trying to convert away from this evil, twisted form of religion, have no rights to defend themselves with. This kind of persecution is not just in Somalia either. It's especially in the Middle East and in Asia. There are many times when I look at what's going on now with our country and some of the things about how our rights are being violated, and I believe it is good to defend them. But sometimes I find myself complaining often, and I know from now on, if I think about too much, if I complain too much, I'm going to be thinking about the kind of person that goes on across the world, and really be thinking about how blessed we are as a nation. But for the other segment of this lesson, the main focus of this lesson, I want to look at the liberty that we've been granted by God. Because ultimately, the liberties that we have from under the nation have come through the Father. That's how this nation was established, was by the search of freedom of religion. So how do we know that we have liberty? Let's look in Genesis at the very first chapter, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So here we see in just a couple verses that God gave man a task to accomplish. He gave man a purpose. He gave him orders. But as to whether or not he would actually carry out those orders remains to be seen. If you skip ahead now to chapter 2, starting in verse 16 and also verse 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So we see here that God gives man conditions. He says, "I will let you eat out of any tree you want, but you can't eat from this one." But if you look at chapter 3 and verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So we see that the woman and the man clearly violated this rule that God had established for man and woman. So we know that Adam and Eve were able to make the decisions on their own. If we look at today, man's creations are programmed to do exactly what we say. And I'm sure Dennis and Mr. Craig and Mr. Randy and Ben can all relate to this, that a computer runs on programs that are designed. And you program the computer to function in the exact way that you want it to. The computer just doesn't do whatever it wants to do. It only runs as to how it's programmed. God programmed man, but he only created man to be able to breathe and live. He said, "This is what you are supposed to do, but I'm going to allow you to do what you desire to do." And that is very different. We are very blessed once again to have this type of liberty from God. So how are Christians to use this liberty? Let's look at a few different examples. They'll all be from the New Testament, except for one. So let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 23. "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So Paul goes ahead and states clearly what we already know. All things are lawful for me, meaning I have the decision to do whatever I want to do, but that doesn't mean that all things are edifying. It doesn't mean that all things are helpful. So what are we to choose to do? Are we going to do what's edifying, what's helpful? Are we just going to decide to do what we want to do, whatever we think is best? So let's look now at Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So we clearly see once again that Paul says, you've been called to liberty, but don't use that liberty to please yourself and to serve yourself. Use that liberty, use that opportunity to be able to serve others, especially within the Christian family. We're supposed to serve others with all our heart. Now, if you'll turn to Luke 7, starting in verse 40. Through verse 43, it says, And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. And this passage ties into the other one that's up there, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So even though we have been forgiven our sins, and we know that God will continue to forgive us as long as we are repentant, does that mean we should go on sinning? Because, as it says here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we want more grace by sinning more? Well, that is faulty logic. It doesn't seem to work that way. Why would we sin anymore if we have become a new man, if we've determined to live a completely different life? Why would we use liberty to be able to just serve ourselves and sin? That's not something a Christian should do. And then, possibly some of my favorite verses in Ecclesiastes 11, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart, and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. I can say without a doubt that Ecclesiastes is my favorite book because of the wisdom that's contained in it. I love the class that we had just last year on Ecclesiastes. And we see here that Solomon is saying, rejoice in your youth. Do what you want. Enjoy life. But know that you're going to have to pay for the consequences of what you decide to do. You can go ahead and sin if you want and please yourself, but in the judgment day, you're going to have to answer for that. And so he gives the advice there in verse 10, where it says, Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Put away the evil from your flesh. You're never going to be satisfied with doing that kind of thing. What you're going to be satisfied with doing is by using your liberty to serve others and to serve the Lord. So let's look at some of the consequences of misusing liberty. going back to Genesis, this time in chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, we see that the first people of the earth were not righteous. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then down in verse 13, it says, And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then we know what happens. God gives the plan to Noah to build the ark. He builds the ark, and he and his wife and his sons and their wives and animals of the world were saved. But the rest of humanity was wiped out. Because man decided to serve themselves, and all their thoughts was evil, as it says there in verse 5, God decided to destroy man and end their lives. Now if we turn to Numbers 21, we all like to talk about how much the Israelites complained, even though sometimes if we look at their complaints, we can be very empathetic towards them, understand what they were going through, and think about sometimes how we complain. But we see the results of such complaining in verse 4 through 6. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So here the people of Israel come up out of Egypt, and they go, Why did you bring us here so that we could die here instead of back there? Because at least back there, we still had all this wonderful food to eat. Whereas here, we only have this bread, which doesn't even taste that good. We don't have all the stuff that's back there in Egypt. And they were completely forgetting what the Lord had done for them. He had given them liberty. They didn't have that kind of liberty when they were slaves in Egypt. But he brought them out of Egypt to bring them to the promised land, which he had promised back to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And they were on their way there, and they were complaining, saying, Why have you brought us here? Why have you freed us? And because of that, the Lord punished the people of Israel. Let's look at one last example. That will be in Genesis chapter 19. In verse 17 and then 26. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. But in verse 26, that command was violated. But his wife, that is Lot, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So here we see just a very classic example of disobedience. God gives a command. It says, don't look back behind you, or else you'll be destroyed. Actually, it doesn't even say you'll be destroyed. It just says, don't look back behind you. And Lot looked back behind her. Probably not because her conscience was on violating the command, but because Sodom and Gomorrah was being demolished and she wanted to see what was going on. But the lesson is the same. Whether we can rationalize our actions and do whatever we want and justify it in our own minds for whatever we're doing, but God's command is God's command. If he says yes, then our answer should be yes. And if he says no, then our answer should be no. And so here we see that Lot's wife, no matter what her motives were, looked back, violated the command, and was turned to a pillar of salt. God allows the freedom of choice, but the end of those who do not heed his voice is destruction. We know nowadays that violating God's commands does not necessarily bring immediate punishment. We see people who are evil in this world being very successful. They have lots of money. They have lots of fame. People respect them. People look up to them. And we think, how come these people are living so lavishly if they're violating all of God's commands. But we know that for those who do not follow God's commands, their end is destruction. He will be the judge in the end. So ultimately, everyone has the choice. Turn to Romans 10, starting in verse 10. Through verse 13. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have the choice to believe in the gospel, to believe in the Bible and God's word. If you do not obey the gospel, this wonderful book, your end is destruction. All have the choice. Everyone has the liberty to accept that salvation, to be baptized for their sins. But as we know, not everyone does that. We all have the freedom of choice to be able to make that decision. We have the liberty to decide if we want to be saved. It's our choice. Let's turn to one more verse. 2 John, verse 9. Smallest book of the Bible. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. It's laid out plain and clear for all to see. Whoever does the will of God will have eternal life. Whoever does not will not have eternal life. So the decision is yours. It is mine. It is everyone's. All have the liberty to be able to make that decision for themselves. As we've seen tonight, not all have the liberty to be able to worship freely across the world, and for that we should be very thankful for what we do have. But everyone does have the ability to be able to decide if they wish to be saved. With great power comes great responsibility. And in the case of the Christian, that power is our liberty. It is our freedom of choice as to what we decide to do. If you have not made that decision to follow the Lord, if you have decided so far that you are pleasing yourself, what you want to do, if you have not realized that Jesus was the Son of God, that he came to earth, that he died for all mankind, but tonight you see that destruction is the result for those who do not obey God's voice. If you realize that, or if you are a Christian who know that you've been using your liberty to be able to please yourself, if you know that God's way is the only way and that we should use our choice to follow his law, or if you are a Christian who realizes that you need to get your life back on track, please respond as we stand and sing the invitation song.